Let's bow our heads before we start our service. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do give us your Bible and also the lessons of our past history from which we can learn and be ready for our future challenges. We ask that you will be with us and guide us in our study today. In Jesus' name we pray. I remember that last time we did look at the life of Martin Luther, and I'd like to just get you once again to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, which is where we get these lessons, well, the idea that these have lessons for us. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened unto them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So there are more lessons to learn from the Reformation. And we go to a time after Luther, and we find that other reformers started up. Now, here we have not a very well-known reformer, Ulrich Zwingli. Hope that's a right pronunciation, Francois. And he led a movement for reform. Now, he shared a lot of things in common with Luther, and he and Luther actually got together, and they discussed things, and they tried to form a united group. But Zwingli believed that the communion bread and wine were symbolic, and Luther still believed that they were the actual body and blood of Christ, just as Catholics believe. And so they couldn't agree. They agreed on about 12 other things, and so they didn't unite. Now, of course, we know that Zwingli's teaching was correct, right? At least we believe that, don't we? So here's a case where, unfortunately, there was a separation when there could have been unity. But now, Zwingli, in his turn, he had some people in his congregation who believed in adult baptism. Now, they believed a couple of other things like separation of church and state and so on, but adult baptism was one of their main ideas. But what did Zwingli say to them? He said he didn't want to move reform too quickly. So these people separated and they became what we call the Anabaptists. All right? Now, you can't read that, but it says they believe separation of church and state, non-conformity with the world, non-resistance. And these days, Anabaptists are Mennonites, Amish, and so on. Right? Okay, so the next thing we look at is somebody called Jacobus Arminius. Now, most of you have heard of Calvin, right? Now, Arminius was another theologian, and what he believed was that one had free will. Calvin, of course, believed in predestination. In other words, you know, God had already destined you to be saved or lost, and you couldn't do anything about it, right? But Arminius believed in free will. So they actually called what they called the Synod of Dort. The Dutch Reformed Church organized this in 1618, and they discussed free will versus predestination along with other things. And as a result, the Dutch Reformed Church rejected free will, rejected Arminius. right? And these things become a bit political because the Reformed churches in Europe were actually tied to their national governments as well. And unfortunately, the many other Reformed churches in Europe also rejected Arminius. Now, what do we follow now? Well, we are Arminians. We follow Arminius. We know that there is free will, right? So once again, we find the church in authority rejected these doctrines, which later on we believe to be true. So we're seeing a pattern here, right? When a Reformation church becomes established, the Holy Spirit will lead their members into deeper truth. But the leaders are often slow or they're unwilling to accept new ideas and they even persecute these reformers. And that results in another group breaking off, forming an offshoot. And so the Reformation really was not really very orderly or Christ-like, or peaceable, but there was a lot of disunity. And here we see a Reformation tree. Now, of course, the tree is lying on its side, okay? And all of these came up. Here we are, Adventists, all right? We seem to be lumped with Latter-day Saints and Christian Science. But actually, you can't read the writing, it's too small, but it just shows you how many denominations there are. In fact, that's an underestimate. You know, there's the latest estimate is maybe there are 30,000 Protestant groups. Now, of course, some of those maybe may have only one church, one church group in them. But, you know, this is something. You think, well, why so many groups? We think about Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 2, you know, that they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. And that's not just a prophecy, but it's the way that Satan works. Things become more and more disunited. So the European Union is disunited, but really, are the Christians any better? Now, of course, we're not the first ones to point this out. Reformers were aware that every advance seemed to mean another offshoot. But there was one group called the Puritans who decided on this covenant. Now, this is a group that we also know of as the Pilgrim Fathers. They were the group that decided to leave England and travel to the American colonies, which were new, and start up their own group there because they were being persecuted by the English church. And what they said was this. They wanted to walk together in all his ways made known, or to be made known to them. Now that's a very interesting thing to say. You know, you can see that these churches were having members that had newer ideas, some of which are true because we've accepted them as doctrine now, but they were rejected. And so this shows a lot of foresight that we need to follow God in what he's made known to us or what he will make known to us in future. When the Pilgrim Fathers decided to leave to go to America, Well, America wasn't like it is now, of course. Their pastor, whose name John Robinson, gave them this charge. He says, "Brothers, we're going to part, but I charge you before God and his blessed angels to follow me no farther than I have followed Christ. If God should reveal anything to you by any other instrument of his, be as ready to receive it as you ever were to receive any truth of my ministry." In other words, look, you're following me, that's good, but look, we are going to separate now, but if you learn any more truth, be as ready to follow it as you were to follow me. For I am very confident the Lord hath more truth and light yet to break forth out of his holy word. And he said this, "The Lutherans cannot be drawn to go beyond what Luther saw. And the Calvinists, you see, stick fast where they were left by that great man of God." Very wisely, this pastor, John Robinson, predicted that they would make further progress. But he did make this proviso. He said, "But take heed. What you receive for truth, you must compare it and weigh it with other scriptures of truth before you accept it. For it is not possible that full perfection of knowledge should break forth at once." Let's have a look at John chapter 16 and verse 12. And this is one of Jesus' last statements to his disciples. And of course, Jesus was not going to be with them much longer, but he said this, John 16 and verse 12, "I have yet many things to tell you, but ye cannot bear them now." And I believe Jesus' plan was to reveal truth to us as we are ready to receive it. So what we need to do is, of course, be receptive to the Holy Spirit. Being open to new truths from the Holy Spirit was an important principle for the pilgrims to accept. But there was another principle very closely tied to it that they had yet to learn. You see, history shows that these reformers failed to learn from their own history. This is what happened, you see. They left Europe, went to America, started up their own colonies. But what happened was that the freedom that they sacrificed so much to secure for themselves, they were not equally ready to grant to others. For example, this is what one minister said, a Puritan minister. "It was toleration that made the world anti-Christian, and the church never took harm from the punishment of heretics." Well, you know, they had just been classed heretics and they were being punished. And now here he's saying, well, we should be allowed to punish heretics too. It's just, you know, when you look at it from the point of view of history, it just sounds like he's just completely missed the plot. You see, what we're talking about is religious liberty. And, you know, we're studying that in Sabbath school. And that is a very important principle. The idea of liberty of conscience or freedom of religion finally came to them through one of the later pilgrims named Roger Williams. He had this idea that everyone should have liberty of conscience in these new nations. You see, what they had done prior to this was that they didn't stop people from practicing their religion, but what they did was only members of the church could vote. All right? You know, the ones who weren't part of their group, part of their own church, they had no voice in the civil government. But Williams was the first person in modern Christendom to establish civil government on the doctrine of liberty of conscience. What he said was this: the public or the magistrates may decide what is due from man to man, but when they attempt to prescribe a man's duties to God, they are out of place. Where law and order was concerned, the government had a definite role. But where a person's religious practice was concerned, the government should not interfere. They had long passed the time when medieval kings used to torture people and burn them at stake. But even the rule of only allowing members to vote, that was just another level of force. Right? It was still force, though. Even today, we think, well, the use of social pressure, you know, we now call that bullying, and we know that that shouldn't happen either, right? All such coercion has no place in matters of conscience. So let's just review what we've said. This advice from Pastor John Robinson was biblically sound, that the flock should embrace new truth as the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. They should avoid being like these other churches who fail to go beyond what their founders put forward. And so, you know, Arminius puts forward the idea of free will, and he had to separate from Calvin. And Roger Williams put forward this idea of liberty of conscience, and he had to separate from the other pilgrims. Why should this be? Why should there be this multiplication of denominations? Because they just will not accept things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, the same thing was happening in Paul's day, really. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 12 and 13. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This, unfortunately, they really needed to be united. They needed to be one in Christ. Let's go over the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 21 to 23. So let no one boast in men. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So there's no need to follow Paul. All of these men are revealing God to you. Apollos was, and so was Cephas. So all of them belong to you, right? So here, I believe, is the principle of religious liberty. freedom of conscience has to be practiced not just in separation of church and state by the civil government, but in the government of the church as well. This is our challenge. Can we insist on religious liberty and freedom of conscience from civil governments and yet restrict it in our own church? Is this a principle that we prize or is it not? Let's go to Acts chapter 17 and read verses 10 and 11. And this is talking about Paul and Silas going from Thessalonica to Berea. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were ready to consider new ideas by study, and they humbly accepted that the Holy Spirit may have been talking to Paul rather than to themselves. And they studied the scriptures to see if this was true, right? Let's go to Philippians and see something that Paul has to say about this. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2 and starting from verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this has to do with giving others a chance to be heard, acknowledging that the Holy Spirit may be moving them, that they have something worthwhile to contribute. In chapter 1 of Philippians and verse 18, actually you should probably read from verse 15, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And you think that Paul would condemn this envy and rivalry, but he says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul is being very generous here, isn't he? He's just putting aside this idea of rivalry, putting aside this idea of any pride. There is a real humility. In other words, he's exercising religious liberty. He's giving others equal time to hear their views. He's letting others live their lives as their conscience tells them. Now, of course, when we give members liberty in religious matters, let's be very clear. Paul never meant that the foundation principles of the gospel should be questioned. Let's go back a few pages to Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1, starting from verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul here says it not once, but twice, repeating himself for emphasis. There might be new progressive light, but the foundation principles of the gospel are unchanged. Remember that Jesus had to tell everyone that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus' teachings made the law complete. Or we could say that it perfected it. And all new truth will add to our knowledge of God and His ways. It shouldn't detract from it. Now perhaps you will think that if you have everyone putting forth new ideas, different ideas, running a church this way will lead to chaos. Well, Paul recognized that, and he talked specifically about orderly worship here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'll just look at verses 29 to 33. See, Paul's talking about how worship is orderly. Starting with verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the next verse is important. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. You see, Paul is giving the liberty for each person to speak out their own ideas, and if they had, and if somebody else had one, then the first person should stop. Okay? Probably that was to stop them from taking too much time. And he allowed others to weigh what they said. Now, wait a minute. If you've got a prophet, how can you say anything against what he says? Well, we have to read this together with some other verses. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. You see, here is a list of gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, right? So, one gift is the gift of discerning what spirit is being put forward. And I think this is what Paul is saying. You know, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets because you have to discern what spirit that is. Let's go also to 1 John 4:1. And it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 19 to 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. So here Paul is giving people, two or three prophets, the chance to speak, and the others weigh what is said. Don't just listen without thinking. Think about it, weigh what is said, and look to people who have the gift of discernment. And test the spirits. That's why it says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Right? In the end, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Peace and unity must prevail. The Holy Spirit will lead the church into all truth. I just want to go now to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And we'll see here some good advice. Acts chapter 5 from verse 33. You see, here we have the early church being persecuted by the Jewish authorities, disciples being put into jail, and suddenly a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel stands up. So I'll read from 33. And this is talking about the Jewish authorities. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor of all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Judas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. Even a great theologian and teacher like Gamaliel didn't want to write off the followers of Jesus as heretics. His advice was not to interfere with them, for God would sort it out. The parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, tells us to leave the two growing together until the harvest, because it's hard to tell the wheat from the weeds as they grow. If you try to uproot one, you may uproot the wheat along with the weeds. Gamaliel didn't want to try and pull out weeds, and neither should we. Remember, even though the parable is structured that way, remember that in fact the weeds can turn into wheat, right? Let's see how this principle worked out in practice. Because we know that the early church had some problems, and we see how Paul managed it. One of the big problems they had was with meat offered to idols, right? And Paul talked about this several times, actually. Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and chapter 10. And so let's have a look at some of these verses. Firstly, Romans 14 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 14. And then we'll go to Corinthians 8. So keep your fingers in both areas. So firstly, Romans 14 verses 1 and 2. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything." And this, of course, is food offered to idols. "While the weak person eats only vegetables." All right? So Paul was defending those who were refusing to eat meat offered to idols. But what did Paul himself believe? 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one." And so, Paul says, look, this meat offered to idols, it's not changed in any way. It's not tainted. There's nothing wrong with it. But he was very careful not to offend the weak brothers. He was willing to accommodate their beliefs. How? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. But take care that this right of yours, the right to, you know, believe that the meat was okay and to eat it, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And of course, he describes how if a weak person saw you eating food off to idols, his faith would be weakened, wouldn't it? And so in verse 13, Paul says this, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul was not only willing to accommodate them, but he was willing to change his lifestyle for their sake. Let's see it again in Romans 14. And here we look in verses 14 and 15 and then 21. Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And verse 21, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And Paul was ready to change his eating habits out of love for his brethren. Paul could have exercised his belief that idols were just imaginary, therefore there was nothing wrong, but out of love, he didn't want to offend them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. And here we'll see the full description of what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27 and go to 30. 1 Corinthians 10, 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered to idols, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But let's go one chapter back to 1 Corinthians 9. And here is the passage in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all that I might win more of them. And he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. And of course, you're familiar with that. But in verse 22 he says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Who are the weak? Well, he's referred to that before. He says, the weak ones refuse to eat meat offered to idols. And so he says, to these weak brethren, I'm becoming weak. I become weak. I also refuse to eat meat offered to idols for their sake. He is willing to become a weak brother. He's willing to unite with them. Let's go back to Romans 14 and verse 5. See, this is where Paul sums it up with the principle. right? Romans 14:5, one person esteems one day as better than another, one another esteems all days alike. He says, everyone should be fully persuaded in his own mind. Paul was ready to grant a great deal of liberty to others who believed according to their own conscience. He was not ready to force anybody. Now, just imagine what Paul came from. When he was Saul, the Pharisee, what did he do? He used force. You know, he went around grabbing these Christians, punishing them, forcing them to change or be put to death. And now this huge change in attitude. Now he lets everyone follow their own beliefs. Of course, he tries to tell them what the right beliefs are, but he still doesn't force them. He trusts the Holy Spirit to impart the truth to each soul in their own time. Gamaliel was the one who said, look, just give it time. Just give these people time. They'll die out if they're not following God. And so we come to our challenge, right? Can we insist on religious liberty from the government and not provide religious liberty in our own church? Let's look at 2 Timothy. And Paul's giving some advice to Timothy, who is, of course, his protege, if you like. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So here's Paul giving advice to Timothy. Deal kindly. Use gentle persuasion with patience and meekness. All of these are the characteristics of religious liberty. Allowing others to have their own ideas, not putting pressure on them to change their mind. Will this lead to division and strife? No, not if there is love. And of course, you are using love, and I believe that the use of love will engender love in the one who hears. James chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, we see that if a church really practices religious liberty, there will be a harvest of peace by being gentle, reasonable, merciful. And any new light from the Holy Spirit will stay within the church. It won't go into an offshoot. The church will remain united. The church will have patience that people will see eye to eye before long. And so Jesus' prayer for his disciples, you remember that in John 17, we won't look it up, but it says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou has sent me. The world is looking not for 30,000 Protestant denominations, but they're looking for a people that can be united, a people that can have that forbearance, have that trust that the Holy Spirit will lead and will bring about unity if everyone has love. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, we thank you once again for being with us in this church service. We pray to you that we will embrace this principle of religious liberty. May we see that each one needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. Help us as we have the forbearance that comes from love to enlarge our church, enlarge your people on earth, that your coming may be hastened. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.